Hey, good morning. Good to see you this morning. That is spring. It's not yet, but it's coming. It's coming. Were any of you out last weekend? I was out riding my bike last weekend, and it was awesome. The sun on my face, the cool breeze. Can you imagine doing that today? I'd need a full face mask. I'd need a spacesuit to do that today. Well, glad you're here and join us today. Let me just begin. We're starting a series on prayer for the next 40 days, right up till Easter. We're going to learn together what it means to pray and how to pray together as a church family and as individuals. So, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Now, sounds familiar to many of us, right? But just a little different. If you were raised like me, you memorized the prayer called the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, and you said it many, many, many times when you were a child. And that's from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. So we decided to do this version, which is from the book of Luke, just slightly different, but I think it would make us focus a little bit better on what it says. So I want us to begin in a different way today by praying this prayer together, all together, with one voice, out loud, slowly, deliberately, thoughtfully, with a pause between each line. So we'll do it like this. We'll say something like, "Father, may your name be kept holy." And then just silently in your head, say, "Father, may your name be kept holy." And we'll just do it aloud and then pause. Aloud and then pause. You ready? All right, join me. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Amen. As we prayed that prayer slowly together, did you get a kadoink? You said, "What's a kadoink?" Well, let me tell you what a kadoink is. My good friend, Kathy Schmieder, who is now fully enjoying the presence of Jesus, used that word, kadoink, when God would get her attention about something. She'd always come up to me, "Mike, I got a kadoink. This is what God told me." And she'd show me some passage of the Bible. It was great. So did you get a kadoink? Did you get something as we read through that prayer, as we prayed that prayer together? Did one of those lines trigger something in you as we said it slowly? A hope? A fear? A praise? A regret? A memory? Or something left undone? If you got a kadoink from God today, then this is a sacred moment to you. He wants you to press into that. God wants to get your attention about something. He wants to have a heart-to-heart talk with you. And that's what prayer is, really. Prayer is all about your heart and God's heart connecting. So today, we get to start this new series about prayer. And I get to kick this series off, and even though that's the case, I have to tell you right from the start, I don't stand before you as any kind of expert on the subject of prayer. Far from it. This sermon, just so you know, is for me first. You can listen in if you'd like. So why don't we pray much? Why don't I pray much? Well, there's a lot of reasons, I suppose. We're busy people. We forget. Our minds get so focused on the task at hand, on the work we have to do, or whatever it is that we have to focus on, that our awareness of spiritual things, our awareness of the kingdom of God, sometimes just fades away. And then there's the fear. Fear that maybe I won't pray right. I won't say the right words. Fear that no one's really there. We're listening. Fear that it just won't make any difference anyway, so why bother? All these things conspire to keep me from praying the way that I should. Maybe you can relate. Now, don't go feeling guilty on me now. This is not supposed, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm here to get you going in prayer, and me too. I'm here to get us going as a church, to encourage you and me to pray, to teach us about prayer, and to get us all started on a prayer adventure. So what does it mean to pray? Seriously, what is prayer supposed to be like? How can we do it? Is it some kind of an incantation? Are there specific guidelines? Can we use memorized prayers? Is that okay or is that not okay? Or is it more like something you mutter under your breath before a big interview or on the way to the doctor's office or, in my case, before third period? I'm going to update you on third period in a few minutes, but first, we're going to look at one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, it starts at verse 14. There's a story of a man who was way beyond the end of his rope. He had tried everything he could think of. He had a very troubled son, a very disturbed son. He had tried everything, all to no avail. He had no idea what else to do, but he was trying, willing to try one more thing, one last-ditch attempt to save the life of his son. And so we pick up the story in Mark 9, verse 14. It says, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit, and it won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him to the ground violently, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus said. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterwards, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, This kind can be cast out only by prayer. This kind can be cast out only by prayer. Quite a story. So let me give you an update now on third period. A couple of months ago, I asked you to pray. I described how rough my third period class was. I asked you to pray for them. Well, as usually happens, things got worse before they got better. And before vacation, one class was just exceptionally horrible. No way to put a good spin on this. It sucked. The kids were rowdy, and they were unruly, and two in particular really just started being disrespectful and defiant, so I had to put them in what I call an alternate educational location, which is outside my room in the hallway. Even out there, after several minutes of cooling down time, they were both still pretty recalcitrant, so they stayed out there, and I returned to the class feeling like a total failure. Well, right before vacation, one of the ringleaders, a girl named Genesis, was forced to come to my extra help time. Nobody comes to extra help time on their own. But she was forced. She didn't want to be there. But while she was there, I helped her figure out a couple of physics problems. Then I circulated around and helped some other kids too. And then I heard something. Mr. Lynch, Genesis, you have a question? You want to learn? There's a spark? Where did that come from? And I said, oh, wait, I had asked you guys to pray. People are praying for third period. She's in third period. So in the last few minutes of class, extra help time, I asked her to come back into my prep room and just talk to her privately for a moment. And I just told her how proud I was of her on this day for her change of attitude and told her how much I cared for her and her future and that I was in her corner. And by the way, could you stop being such a pain in the bleep in class? Actually, it rhymed a lot better when I said it. In any case, she agreed. Now, I won't tell you that third period is perfect now. Far from it. But by the grace of God, one of the ringleaders is on my side now, and a kid who was rocking an F just got an 87 on her last physics quiz. Yeah, I was pretty excited about that. And she now wants an A in that class. This past week, period 3, out of all my periods, had the best discussion about gravity and space and interplanetary travel. And when Katie happened to walk into the room, my wife Katie now works with me. She came to the dark side in Lawrence. She walked in, having trying to get something out of the room. She walked in quietly. The kids stood up and gave her a standing ovation. I was like, who are these children? And I said, oh, wait, I'm not that good. But people are praying for third period. And I know, because I've gotten notes, and people have said, how's third period? And so the words of Jesus just rung in my head. This kind only comes out by prayer. This kind only comes out by prayer. So some of you have been praying for third period. I know it. I can feel it. You've been bringing these kids to Jesus. You've been pouring strength and wisdom and love and courage into my heart for them. And I feel it. And I'm deeply and profoundly grateful for that. Thank you. Please don't stop. Please don't stop. I've received a new class of wild things who also must be tamed before they can learn. So the process begins anew. So if you're praying for period 3, just say another one for period 1, because they're worse at this point. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You pray. What do you do when you've tried everything else and nothing has worked? You pray. So here's where we're going in our conversation about prayer just today. I'm going to give you 4 prayer principles. The first one is this: pray, just pray. Second one is pray with honest faith. Thirdly, pray with and without words. And finally, oddly, pray first. We'll come to it last. So pray, just pray. In the story from Mark I read, we have a desperate dad who brought his disturbed son to the disciples. Try as they might, they could do nothing against the demonic power that held the boy in its grip. But what happens next gives us the most beautiful picture of the essence of prayer in the entire Bible. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 just says this: so they brought the boy. So they brought the boy. Well, what does that have to do with prayer? Well, it's to whom they brought the boy. They brought the boy to Jesus. They brought the boy to Jesus. That's prayer in its most simple, gut-level form, bringing someone to Jesus. So pray, just pray. Means this: when you're praying, you're bringing something to Jesus. Whatever it is, you're bringing that loved one who's going through a rough time to Jesus. You're bringing that really difficult situation in your life to Jesus. You're bringing that crushing burden, that secret sin perhaps, that heartache, that impossible person that you work with or for. You're bringing that person to Jesus. Why? Why would you do that? Because he is Jesus. And the Bible talks about him as the Lord of Lords, the resurrected King of the universe, the Son of the living God. He's the one who can do something. The disciples couldn't. I can't. But he's the one who can. He's the one who imparts hope and peace and comfort and strength. He's been here. He understands what it means to be human. He gets it. He's gone through suffering and pain and loss, and even unanswered prayer. You pray. That's why you pray to Jesus. And that's why we bring these situations and these people to Jesus. So pray, just pray. Bring it to Jesus. Secondly, pray with honest faith. This desperate dad brings this boy to Jesus, and Jesus says, and he says to him, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Is faith necessary in prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus himself said, "Anything is possible if a person believes." But is perfect faith required? Is 100% belief with no doubt whatsoever necessary? Absolutely not. Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed. I planted mustard last year. It's a small, small seed. Faith the size of a mustard seed is enough to cause mountains to move. It's not the size of your faith that matters. Here's why. It's the size of your God that matters. The faith of the best of us is so flimsy and weak when we're really honest about it. On any given day, it may hardly be there at all, but it's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the size of your God that matters, and God is pretty big. Last time I checked scriptures, God is pretty big. He's big, he's powerful, he's wise. He understands, and he can do something. Your God spoke the universe into existence. Every star, every galaxy, everything that's out there, all of matter, all of energy, even time itself, sprang into existence when God said, "Let there be." And there was. Did you know that God holds the very atoms of your body together, the very atoms of the universe together? I'm going to give you a quick physics lesson today. The nucleus of an atom is made up of two types of particles, neutrons and protons. Neutrons have no charge, they're just there. Protons have a positive charge. And the number of those protons and neutrons determines what kind of atom it is, whether it's iron or helium or uranium or carbon or whatever it is. Now, you can imagine, here's an atom with a bunch of those positive charges just packed closely together in this an infinitely dense little spot of space at the nucleus of an atom. You know what positive charges want to do to one another? What do positive charges want to do? Show me. Exactly. Positive charges want to repel each other. Opposite charges attract, which is why Katie and I got married and stay married. But like charges repel from each other, and they repel with tremendous strength and power. So two protons sitting together would be something like this. I positively hate being this close to you. Hey, quit being so negative. You're a proton. Little physics humor. Very cheesy, but that's about as good as physicists get. So like charges repel. So what holds all these protons who hate being next to each other? What holds all of them together at the very center of every atom of the entire universe, including every atom that makes up you and your chair and the coffee you just drank? What holds it together? Well, the physicists have come up with a name for this. Are you ready for it? The nuclear strong force. It's not very creative, is it? Physicists are not known for their creativity. The nuclear strong force. That's it. Now, I'll tell you right now, they have no idea how it works. Nobody does. Nobody knows. They just call it what it is. It's in the nucleus, and it's a strong force. And nobody knows how it works. But it does. Here's my theory. God is holding those protons together. God is holding the atoms of your body and of your chair and of the food you ate today and the atoms of every bit of this universe together. If he didn't, it would all explode and nothing would exist. God is holding the atoms of your life together. Do you think he could take care of the other stuff too? Yeah. Yeah, he could. Jesus never asked for big faith. He asked for honest faith. And it works because it's all about God and who he is. So you can pray with honest faith. I do believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. There's part of me that doubts, honestly. So the third prayer principle is this, to pray with and without words. The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Why did they ask that of him? Did they feel like they were doing it wrong? Did they feel like Jesus had some kind of a magic prayer bullet that they could have and it would work every time? No. This is what I think. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray because they had watched him pray. They had listened to him pray, and it was different. Different than what went for prayer back in their day. It wasn't formal, but it was incredibly sacred. When Jesus prayed, he was talking with his Father. He was talking with God as if he was his Father. When Jesus prayed, there was no stuffiness. There was no formula. There was no preferred posture or special headgear they had to wear. When Jesus prayed, he was just talking to God, his Father. And so it should be for us. When we pray, just talk to God. Talk. Use the words you would normally use in everyday life. Talk honestly with him. Share your heart with him. God cares deeply about your heart. One of the reasons I became a Christian, one of the reasons I'm standing here before you today, is because when we were dating, Katie would tell me about sometimes at night she'd sit on her bed and she'd just talk with God. She'd just talk about the good stuff that happened during the day, the bad stuff, and then she would be overwhelmed, she said sometimes, and just weep because she couldn't believe how much God loved her, despite her shortcomings and all those things. And it dawned on me as I was listening to her describe this. She was talking about talking with God. This was prayer. This is a relationship with God. And I'd never been exposed to that. Never. So God cares deeply about your heart. But sometimes we don't even know what to pray about or how to do it. Our hearts are so burdened, so overwhelmed. When that happens, let me point you to the very, very middle book of the Bible. The very middle book is called the Book of Psalms. And the Book of Psalms is 150 prayers to God. And they come from every bit, every range of human emotion, from the top of the mountain where the psalmist is saying, Lord, you're amazing. What you've created is great. I can't believe your blessings in my life. My heart is full of joy. And all those are great for some days. All the way down to the ones where, Lord, I'm in the valley. I'm in the pit, the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know where to turn. Help me. And everything in between. If you are in one of those difficult circumstances times, or for those times where you go there at some point in your life, I want you to remember two Psalms. There's many more in the Bible that deal with these things, but Psalm 69 and Psalm 77. Psalm 69 and Psalm 77. Just jot them down, or stick them in your head, tattoo them on your brain, whatever you do. Psalm 69 and 77. Those are the ones that you can start with and then go from there. Let me read you just a bit from Psalm 69. It says, "Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I'm in deep water and the floods overwhelm me. I'm exhausted just from crying for help. My throat is parched." You relate? If you can't now, someday you might be able to. And then it continues and he says, "But I keep praying to you, Lord, hoping this time you will show me favor. In your unfailing love, O Lord, answer my prayer with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mud. Don't let me sink any deeper. Save me from those who hate me and pull me from these deep waters. Answer my prayers, O Lord, for your unfailing love is wonderful." Good, honest prayer. See, sometimes I can just talk with God quite naturally about the things of my day and the concerns of my heart. Other times, the Psalms help me articulate my heart's cry to God. But then there are even other times, deeper and darker, when words of any kind fall short or just are simply impossible. And when those times come, you need to know that you can pray without words. Here's what Paul says in Romans. He says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." We're weak. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Many of you know Katie's younger sister, Amy, has been battling cancer for the past few years, and it got especially tough during these past few months. She went home to be with the Lord on February 20th. We were able to be with her in some of her final hours. They were sacred moments. Amy was just 58 years old, with a loving husband and three grown kids. Just recently, she'd become a grandma for the first time. But despite all the advanced treatments of medicine today, all the chemotherapy, all the radiation, cancer just continued to spread and overcame her earthly body. Now, you know, medical professionals will tell you that even if a person seems unresponsive, they can still hear you, right? Hearing is one of the last senses to go. So Katie was in the room with her for extended periods of time. And I was there for some of those times. And during all those times, Amy was totally unresponsive, or largely unresponsive. But during one of them, Katie read some scriptures to her out loud, read them from the Psalms, and we prayed with her together And Katie at the end said a big exaggerated, "Amen." And Amy, who had been absolutely motionless and completely silent until that point, hummed a very distinct, "Mm-mm." "Amen." And then I thought to myself, wow, this is a Romans 8:26 moment where the Holy Spirit was praying with her spirit. She couldn't articulate, not physically possible, but the Holy Spirit did for her. Groanings too deep for words. So pray, just pray. Pray with honest faith. Pray with words and without words. And finally, pray first. About the demon-possessed boy, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Notice the focus of that question. Why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." So why couldn't they cast it out? Jesus tells them simply, "Guys, you are relying on yourself. You said it. Why couldn't we cast it out? You didn't rely on God. You didn't pray." You see, these disciples were the same ones that Jesus had sent out two by two into the towns and cities. And they had seen healings happen. They had seen miracles and all these different things happen. And so they were used to that happening. And all of a sudden they come and this father brings his demon-possessed child to them and they could not do it. Maybe they got cocky. We don't know. But God allowed them to fail. Why? To teach them dependence. Dependence on him, to teach them to pray, that no matter how many times they had done this, it is and always will be a miracle wrought by God. It's not about techniques. It's not about formulas. The issue is dependence, and that's demonstrated in prayer. So pray first, not just as a last resort. Do it, but not just then. Not just all the way through the middle. Do it, of course, but not just then. Pray first. You see, I'm a fixer. I don't know about you, but when I have a problem, I tend to be a person who says, "All right, what do I need to do to fix this?" Maybe you're like me. And then the second thing is that, oh, maybe I better pray about it. Mm-mm. Pray first. Pray first. Think about it. Wouldn't you rather have God's wisdom figuring it out than your own? I would. So there's so much to talk about in this subject of prayer. People have written just shelves and shelves and shelves of books on this topic. I'm sure I've raised a lot more questions than I've answered as we've started today. But if you're game, here are three ways that you could go with this prayer thing and starting to pray. First of all, on the way out the door, one of the tables out there, we have these little prayer cards, just like business card size, nice, pretty 40 days flower on the front. And then on the back, there are three lines in there. And the challenge is, the 40 days challenge is to ask God to put three people on your heart that you will pray for. That you will pray for. And you don't even need to know what to pray. Just pray for them. And put those names down and pray for them for 40 days and just see what God does. You want to take it to the next level? Tell them you're praying for them. Go ahead. I've never had anybody refuse that. You know that? I've never had anybody refuse prayer, no matter what. So write your three names down. Commit to pray for them. And you know, there's a little room left down here on the side so you can write period 1 and 3. Period 1 and 3 for Lynch. Please, please. Emma told you about the prayer booklets. This is a great tool for all of us to use. It goes along with the sermon series, but there's also lots of places to read scripture and write your thoughts and prayers in there. That's great, and that's free for you out there. Third, if you have something that you need prayer for personally, you have some issue in your life, maybe it's something very, very difficult, maybe it's just something you need wisdom for, a decision you're needing to make, and you need God's wisdom for it. We're going to invite you, after the service ends today, there will be some people up here who are willing to pray for you and with you. That's not a big counseling time, not extended conversation time, just to come up and say, "I need prayer," and just tell them what to pray for, and we'll pray for you. I'll be here, and others will as well, to pray for you after the service. And finally, we have a prayer group that meets here at the church every Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night. And they pray globally. They pray locally. They learn to pray together. And I know they would welcome you in to pray with them and learn how to pray. So let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, it's a good, good thing to be able to call you our Father who is in heaven and not our angry dictator God who is in heaven. It's good to know that you have grafted us all into the vine of Christ, that you have adopted us into your family as your children through Christ and his death on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege of prayer. Thank you for what we've learned today and for those times where we can pray, we can begin to learn to pray first rather than just at the end, and to pray honestly, and then to pray just knowing that it's you that we're praying to, and no matter what it is we're facing, you're big, God. You're powerful, and you're wise, and you're loving, and you know exactly what the best way to go would be. The Lord, help us to learn what it means to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.